Thank you so much. What a joy it is to be here and be a part of your church today. And we do represent the Lord Jesus Christ as we travel each and every week. I've been a missionary to the addicted for 13 years now, and traveling here and in 29 other different foreign countries. Our ministry has spread. We'll give you more of an update tonight. We have over 1,000 churches now that have started the RU program, and in 29 different countries. And we're excited that your church has one, and seeing people saved and lives changed. And we'll mention some more of that as we go about our day. And what a privilege it is to sense God's leadership in my life, as I had a cancellation this weekend and I was coming this direction with another fellow that I have trained to be my assistant. He's in a church not too far from here, and your pastor found out about that and was able to connect the dots, and what a privilege it is for him. He says, "Can you preach?" And I said, "Well, I've done it for 33 years, and so I guess I can, and enjoy doing it." Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, first of the year, just a good time to reset some buttons here in any church and to help us focus on some things that God in His Word wants us to focus on. And we'll do that, Lord willing, today. Luke chapter number 10, there's a very familiar story, and we'll talk about it here for a little while during Sunday school hour. Luke chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse number 30, we'll pick up the story here. "And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, and which stripped him of his garment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." You know, that's what the world does to people too. Amen? Boy, the devil's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And the author of confusion. And this man, this certain man, went down and was wounded and stripped and left for dead on the side of the road. Verse 31, "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him," notice these words, maybe the saddest words in the New Testament, I don't know, but when you see somebody like that, "they passed by on the other side." This passed right by on the other side. I was looking at the internet a few days ago, and I didn't bring the video, but it's on YouTube, and it's called The Good Samaritan, one of the many Good Samaritan type videos. And this one, when you watch it, it's not very good, but it shows the plight of our nation. In New York City last year, a man was shot gunpoint in front of a bar, and shot and then landed right there on the sidewalk. And 47 people came by and looked at that man and kept walking by. Some took out their camera and took pictures of the man. 47 before one person stopped to find out if they could be assistant to that gentleman. 47. 47 passed by on the other side. As I read this text, continue verse 32, "Likewise, the Levite, when he was in that place, came and looked on him," and notice him again, "passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee." Father, I pray you'll help us this morning as we look at this story and as we glean from it. May it be an introduction to a special year for Berean Baptist Church. And may, Lord, there be some people here that have the privilege to refuse to pass by on the other side, but they'll get involved in helping people, and they'll see people helped, saved, baptized, transformed by your power. We ask you to help us now to glean from this book, this truth, wonderful words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the Bible tells us to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, you know. The ministry God's called me to, I often say that verse and ask the question, what creature didn't you understand, you know? Because God called us to go reach every creature. And a little song when I was a kid, red, yellow, black, or white, they're all precious in His sight, amen? And we had a girl come into our RU several years ago, and it's been almost 10 now. And she came in and she sat down on this side, and she had about three different color hair. I mean, it looked lime green and orange and, you know, just real looked like cotton candy or something, you know, those kind of, and looked like she fell in a tackle box and went boo, 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 boo. I mean, there were so many piercings on her face, you know. And here this girl walks into a class of a couple hundred people there in Rockford, Illinois, where RU was founded. And during the first talk, we give testimonies. And if you've never been to an RU, I want to encourage you to go. And you don't have to say anything, but you can glean from it and learn from it and be an encouragement to others who are there. And we'll say some more things about that throughout the day. But she walked in and she heard these testimonies. And we passed a microphone because it's several hundred people. And when I walked by, she raised her hand. And normally visitors don't do that, but I gave her the mic and she took the mic and she put her head down and she said, "Hi, my name is Kathy." And she said, "When I walked in here tonight, if you'd have asked me if there's a God, I would have told you there is no God." And then I watched her lips begin to quiver. And I watched her eyes begin to moisten and those eyes begin to leak fluid and those tears begin to fall down her cheeks and land on those piercings. And she began to do this so quickly that they mounted on those piercings, and one after the other, they began to drop off onto the floor. I walked over to take the mic, and she shook her head, and I said, "It's okay, sis." And she regained composure, and she said, "But after listening to these testimonies for the last 35 minutes, if there is a God, I sure wished He'd do something in my life like He's doing in your lives." Boy, that night, I took the microphone back, and I assured her she was in the right place. And another lady took the microphone and said, "I felt the same way you did 6 months ago." And somebody else took the microphone and said, "I felt the same way you did 25 years ago." And there is a God, and He does love you, and He does want to help you. And we're so glad you're here. That lady came back. She went through all three talks, and they get a little booklet that we encourage them to go to the second RU class, and that's on Sunday morning during the Sunday school time. And then we encourage them to come to the main church service. She came into the back of the church auditorium. I was out of town Sunday morning, but my pastor was over here with the choir getting ready to go up on the platform and just kind of watching people come in and relishing in the faithfulness of God's people. And she walked in the door. And she started to cross, and he's like, "Wow, never seen her before." You know, she sort of stood out, and he thought, a few minutes later, there was a lady that came up and put her arm around her. Her name was Frances Calvert. Frances Calvert was 86 years old then. Now she's over 90, and she attends RU every Friday night, and she's such an encouragement to these girls. And boy, I tell you, if you're retired and maybe got a little age on you, RU could be a great place for you. And boy, she walked in, and she put her arm around her, and she brought her up and sat her down on the third row with her. And during the invitation time, Kathy slipped out with her and came to the altar, and she trusted Christ as Savior. Amen. God began to change her. I mean, the earrings left, the nose rings, and the, you know, all the piercings on her face. And she got her hair all fixed, where it's all one color. And she started wearing appropriate clothing and modest clothing. And she began to sing in our choir like 3 years later. You couldn't tell the difference. I mean, there's nobody that could tell the difference. She married a man that came through the RU program with a crack addiction. And he was in our Bible college. And He and her both graduated from our Bible college, and now he and she is a pastor in Southern Illinois, serving the Lord this morning. Amen. The power of a changed life, the power of the gospel can do that. But if we'd have just passed by on the other side, if it just said, oh, they're rebellious people, oh, they don't want. Boy, I tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches here. The Bible tells us that we ought to be the Good Samaritan. The bent of this story has some specific instructions this morning. And we want to go back, if we can, and look at this. And I want to show you this passage from three different standpoints. The first one, I want to show you this passage doctrinally. And we're going to look at it through the context of the scripture here. And secondly, we're going to look at this story devotionally. We're going to learn some practical things that we can do in our own lives and be devoted to helping somebody else in 2015. And then depictively, I know that's maybe not a word, but it sure matched my outline. But depictive, we're going to look at this in a broader sense in the last few moments of the message. And so let's go back, if we can, and look at verse number 25 and glean from the text here as we as we back up just a little bit. Ambushed by grace. Let's look at it. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him saith, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's the wrong question. Because you don't do anything to inherit eternal life. Amen? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, the prodigal son, you know, he says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let me give you a news flash this morning. None of us are sons by worth. We're only sons and daughters by birth. Amen? To be born again into the family of God. And here in this passage, the Bible says this lawyer stood up and says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? In verse 26, Jesus said, he answered him and said unto him, what is written in the law and how readest thou? Now, this was a lawyer. In the Bible day, the Jewish custom was for a lawyer to memorize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had to memorize those books. If they didn't memorize them, they sure knew them inside and out. And the Lord asked that rhetorical question back to that lawyer. Hey, you're a smart man. You're an educated man. Well, what do you read? Boy, the Lord knows how to do that with you and me sometimes too, doesn't he? Just throws it right back in our laps. Says, okay, answer that, you know? And the man said this. He says in verse 27, he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast, what's the next two words? You answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Wait a minute, hold on. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. But he just said, if you do this, you got it in. Because Jesus knew where this man's mind was, and he understood that this man was all about law, and he says, okay, if you've done that from the time you were born to the time you died, you won't have any problem. You'll go right into heaven. But nobody's ever done that except for one, Jesus Christ. Amen? And he was identifying this man, man's need for the grace of God. He's this do and thou shalt live. But notice verse 29. It says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, his mindset is still on doing. His mindset is on the law, what he needs to do. And so he said this to justify himself. Okay, who's my neighbor? Because if you can tell me my neighbor is the one that lives on this side and the one across the street, then I got that down. I'll be very good to them and I'll earn my way to heaven. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. And he says, who's my neighbor? And then we have the story here that Jesus answered and said, and he gave him this incredible story. Now, when I read that introduction, when I read the beginning of this story we started out with, there's some things that come to my mind. First of all, you don't do to inherit eternal life. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? And my kids will inherit whatever I leave behind. And the truth is, we have an inheritance incorruptible that faded not away, reserved in heaven for us. And it's not what we need to do to be saved. It's whom we need to believe on to be saved. It's not a what we're looking for. It's a who. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the answer for salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. And so his reasoning was all based upon a checklist. Just give me my checklist for 2015. Give me my task list. Give me my to-do list. If you'll just tell me what to do, if you'll give me the 12 steps to being sober and clean, then I'll follow those 12 steps. If you'll give me the 10 steps to rearing happy, wonderful children, if you'll give me the 6 steps to having a happy marriage. And I'm telling you, mankind is loaded with that kind of thinking. We are loaded with this kind of thinking that I need to do it yourself, improve myself, save myself. And when I fail at saving myself, I try to find somebody else to save me. And I get mad at them because they don't do it. When Jesus Christ is the only Savior, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ is the Rescuer, amen? But we so many times we're looking for a checklist. We're looking for a task list. This man willing to justify himself is like, okay, give me my checklist. If there was a formula in the Bible that you had to do something to be saved, don't you think it would be incredibly clear for us to figure out where it is? No, the law was not written for us to keep. The law was written to us to show us that we can't keep it, that we can't do it, that we can't obtain it in our own selves, that we must have a Savior who can. Amen. Hold your place there and go back to the book of John. Forward to the book of John, sorry. John chapter number 6. Let me show you. This person wasn't the only one that had this kind of an attitude. John chapter number 6. The disciples had this same kind of, give me my checklist. You know, read your Bible, pray every day, do this, do this, do this. Just give me the checklist, Brother Burks, so that I know I'm a good Christian. Because I do these things. You know, he didn't say, do ye holy. He said, be ye holy. Now notice what it says in verse number 28. Then said they, that's the disciples, unto him, that's Jesus, what shall we, everybody tell me the next word. What do we do that we might work the works of God? Just give me my checklist. Give me my to-do list so that I know that I'm doing the will of God. And Jesus said in verse 29, he answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that ye, notice these words, believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen? That you believe. Because the truth is, your belief will affect your behavior. And so many times people look at these addiction problems, they look at these sin problems that are out in this world, and if they would just do this, and if they would just change this, and if they would just muster down, do it to it, prove it, all we got to do is put our mind to it, they could change. No, they can't. There's never going to be a real change until they change what they believe. You see, well, I know my uncle, he went to AA and he quit his addiction. No, he didn't. If he went to AA and that's what he's trusting in, all he did was traded his addiction. That's it. He may not be using alcohol anymore, but whatever he replaced it with, if it's not, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day. If it's not that person, then he's still addicted. But it's to something else. You see, all sin's addictive, amen? The little engine that could, I think I can. You know, 1968 circa, when that came out, you know, it was a cute little kid's book, but it's horrible philosophy. Because you can't. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But this idea of character and muster down, do it to it, prove it, and try harder to do better, and give him a checklist, and give him a task list. We fail every time at that kind of stuff. Because what fundamentally needs to change is what we believe. What we believe. And Jesus is getting to the heart, what this man believed. He believed in his own works. He believed in keeping the law. He believed that he could save his own self. And Jesus made it real clear. You're not going to do it, pal. Because you'd have to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And so notice he didn't say anything about loving God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. He chose loving your neighbor. Hey, tell me which one it is. Because nobody else can identify that one. I'm not going to talk about my relationship to you because, you know, nobody else will see that. My relationship with God. You're not going to be able to judge me on what I do with God because you can't see that. So let's talk about who my neighbor is so I can get that down. But when we fundamentally change our belief to loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, only because he could first love us, amen? That's the only way we can love him is because he first loved us. And we take a bath in his love. When we relish in his love, one of the main teachings in RU is this idea of the Word of God that teaches us that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that will prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You change what a man thinks, you'll change his behavior. But only that thinking has to be connected to God. That thinking has to be connected to Jesus Christ. He's not just a higher power. He's the only power. Amen. You know, it's not a bunch of plugs. No, there's one generator, Jesus Christ. Amen. You see. And when that switch is flipped and that behavior, that belief change is going to affect the behavior. And I'm telling you that in what we're going to read in a few moments is not going to make any more of a difference than the last sermon you heard on the Good Samaritan if you don't fundamentally change your belief and say, you know what? He lives inside of me. He loved me. He has done for me, and I have seen the glory of God in my life. You know what the glory of God is? The sum total of all that he is. When you and I look in this scripture and we sing songs about that and we relish in all that he is, when we're able to do that, I'll tell you what, it changes what we do on a day-to-day basis. Amen? Because now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so doctrinally, we look at this passage and we see what the context is. Now, look at it devotionally because this whole idea is, look at verse number 30 again. This certain man went down from Jerusalem and Jericho and fell among the thieves and was stripped of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. You know, the Jericho Road is 3,000 feet downhill. Anybody ever walked on the Jericho Road over in Israel? One of you? Good. Did you notice the incline on that thing? 3,000 feet downhill. It's 17 miles long, this journey between these two cities. Notorious for robbers and thieves. In fact, remember when Jesus was 12 years old, they came in a caravan to the temple for sacrifice days? And remember after the sacrifice that Jesus' parents and the caravan left and he was in the temple? Remember that? And 3 days later, they recognized, Where's Jesus at? We've left him. And they turned around to go back to retrieve him. That was a treacherous decision for Joseph and Mary. Nevertheless, it's their son, you know, her son. She's going to go get him. And so that's this area that they're in. And verse number 31 says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, the priest was going from Jerusalem, going home. The direction was from Jerusalem, he was going the other direction. And I like to think of it this way. I think this preacher, in today's vernacular, this priest, he worked in a temple setting. He worked to serve the people. They would come in to this temple setting. But I think maybe he had a 8 to 4 mentality. He punched out at 4 o'clock. He's on the way home. You know, I've already served God. I've already put in my time. I've already been laboring all day long. So I don't have time to mess with that guy. I've already punched out. I'm on the way home. And I thank God for your pastor. I had a few last few days talked to him, but his testimony here, his reputation here is stellar. And I want to thank God for those of you who've stuck with him and stick with him and love him and his family. And I want to tell you that not only the pastor, but the staff, you know, this is not a 9-to-5 opportunity. This is a lifestyle. Amen. Because what he's done for me, we don't get the opportunity to punch a clock. All of us are full-time Christians all the time. Amen. And the full-time Christian just isn't for your pastor. It's every single one of us are called to be full-time servants of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, Paul tells Timothy. I think one reason people don't look to our churches to get help is because we've got people in our churches that aren't gentle toward all men. We need to be gentle toward all men. You see, the baby Christians in the church are listening how you talk about somebody who used to come here. Be careful. Be careful. We must be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're all servants of the Lord. I know that phrase about 80% of the time is talking about the pastor, but the other 20-25% of the time is talking about you and me. We're servants of the Lord. Amen? What a privilege! Let that belief settle into your heart this morning. You represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this week. You're an ambassador for Christ this week. That's your title as a Christian. Amen. But the priest walked by on the other side. The Levite was the worker in the church. He was the guy that led the music this morning. No, just kidding. He was the people that cleaned the church. He was the deacons. It was the sound people. It was the school teacher. The Levites. The ones who, if anybody knew the struggle of individuals, if anybody lived amongst, it was the Levites. And yet the Bible says that this doorkeeper, this one that shoveled the ashes, this one that cleaned the property, somehow he had the same attitude. I've already punched out. I'm on the way home. Oh, don't let that be us this year. It's not 9-to-5 that God's going to use to grow a church. It's 5-to-9 God's going to use to grow a church. And there, I'm telling you, it's not just up to the pastor. It's not up to the preacher. It's all of us. Amen? Every one of us ought to be looking for opportunities. And many times God's put them right in your lap and we pass by on the other side. I want you to notice what this man did. I'm going to give you just some bullet points here. So for sake of time, I got about 5-6 minutes here. Look at verse 33. The first thing, if you're going to have this kind of, heart to stop and help somebody, let me show you what it's going to look like. Number one, it's going to involve compassion. Verse 33, he had compassion on him. Your pain in my heart. Not judging them, but your pain in my heart. So many times in Christianity, it's sad, but we see beggars on the street, we see people with signs, and Christians more than ever just pass by on the other side. That ought not be so. They may be a stranger. They may be an angel unaware. And God's just watching, and we pass by and did nothing. Well, they're going to do. I'm not saying you got to give them money, but boy, you go to Tim Hortons, get them a hot cup of coffee and take it back to them and say, here, I'll give this to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. I go to Peter, Berean Baptist Church, we'd love for you to come. Had compassion. Number two, he was willing to be inconvenienced. He went to him. You know, if our belief that we're a servant of the Lord, that we're ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know what it's going to do? It's going to be an inconvenience. It's going to be during some strange times that you got to pause what you're wanting to do because there's something greater that God wants you to do. Amen? It's going to affect your priorities in 2015. Verse 34, he bound up his wounds. He gave comfort. We ought to be about giving comfort to people and helping people. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Number four, I wrote down, he shared Christ. He poured in oil and wine. You know, there's a difference between goodwill and God's will. Amen? And the difference is sharing Jesus Christ, presenting the gospel, giving out tracts, giving opportunities for people to know who you believe in and who transformed your life. Verse 34, he set him on his own beast. You know, I wrote down the word condemn because he didn't condemn them. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if we walk around just condemning people, you know, it's hard to give to somebody and condemn them at the same time. And I guarantee you there's a lot more people condemning than giving. John 8:11 says, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 21 tells us, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Next thing I wrote down is this, communicate love. He bought him to an end. He went above and beyond what was expected. He communicated love. I love you. The people in Adrian need to know, Berean Baptist Church, they love you. He cared sincerely. He looked, he took care of him, the Bible says. He was willing to chip in. Notice what it says. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. It's going to cost you. He kept in contact, verse 35. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. I'm just convinced that if we're gonna be the kind of good Samaritan that God's calling us to be, you see, it's not who is your neighbor that this story answers. It's for us to be a neighbor. Amen. And when we're being a neighbor, no matter who's around us, whether it's the person on the left or right of where you live, or the person that's sitting next to you right now, or in the same section, or in the same church, or in a little while when we get in our vehicles to go home, it'll be people behind us, in front of us. Uh-oh, I'm preaching now. Okay, I'm meddling, all right? Oh, road rage. I'll tell you what road rage is. Somebody's not being a good neighbor. That's what that is. Amen? Because the neighbors, it's not on who is my neighbor, it's on us being a neighbor. And we're not going to be a neighbor if we don't have the belief inside of us that we're crucified with Christ, that He lives through us. And He desires to be that neighbor to everybody that we're around today. Use our hands as His hands and our feet as His feet. It's going to affect all of those things. And Jesus didn't answer the question, who is my neighbor, by helping to locate a neighbor. No, He says, He told us this, it's going to affect your priorities. It's going to affect your pocketbook. It's going to affect your future plans when you understand what it means to be a neighbor. You know, I love the way God put it. You know, He said, love me and love your neighbor. Because you know what He meant? He wanted us to realize that when we love our neighbor, we're really loving Him. When you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. You see, God never takes your parking place. God never sits in your seat at church. God never steals from you. God never gets in front of you in the passing lane and goes 35 miles an hour. But your neighbor will. And God's watching to see how you're going to respond. And based on your response, He will know how much of His love abides in your heart. He'll know how much of His will abides inside of you based upon how you respond to others. Boy, incredible passage. We looked at it devotionally. We looked at it doctrinally. Let's look at it depictively just for a few moments. Do you see Jesus in this story? I do. This Samaritan was an outcast. You know, Jesus was an outcast. He was despised and rejected. He was rejected by the religious crowd. Jesus came to us and we rejected Him. He came to us because we could not go to Him. He did not look at my sinfulness. He gave me His life. He poured in oil and wine and He gave me the Holy Spirit. He says, I got to go there so the Comforter can come here and dwell, abide inside of you. He took me to an inn. The inn is called the local New Testament church. Amen. God's support group. Thank God for the local church. He took me to an inn. He gave me the Holy Spirit of God. He saved me for a purpose. He placed me in a safe spot. And one day, one glorious day, He said, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, what a great Savior. Amen. He came to me and He's coming again. Amen. And concentrate on this command, because the command is real plain here. At the end of this story, He looks at that man and says, go and do thou likewise. Wait a minute. What's your name, sir? Brother Bowman. You've worked with a lot of people this year trying to help them over addictions. And the Bible, go and do thou likewise. Well, Brother Burks, we tried that around here. And, they showed up and now they're out and now they're back in jail. If you can give me some kind of promise that they'll turn out the next time, I'll do it again. If you give me some promise that they'll join the church, I'll sign on the dotted line. That's not what He said. He said, go and do thou likewise. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. No matter what response you get out of it. He says, you just go and be a neighbor in 2015. And God will use that for incredible things, spiritual things, godly things in your life and mine.